Okay, let's get started with a word of prayer here. And I'm going to put this mic on so I don't have to hold it. Okay, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word and to come to a better understanding of it. We pray that you would bless our time together, and may it be profitable, and help us to believe your word, and help us to understand how to defend your word, as that's something you've instructed us to do. And so we pray for your grace right now. We ask that we would please you in what we do this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, I hope that some of you have some questions you'd like to ask our teachers, and I'm sure they're ready to go and prepared to answer any question that you have, as they did last week. So, yes, Mrs. Pike. Okay. All right. So was there an ice age? And if so, where does it fit in? I'll just repeat the question here. So would anybody like to address that?
Sure.
Okay. All right. Go ahead.
Yes. And it sure does fit in. Although it's not mentioned specifically in the Bible, evidence is the same evidence. We use the same evidence as the evolutionists and the uniformitarians, except we have a different starting point. Our starting point is with the Word of God. And the evidence shows that there have been a lot of glaciers, which we interpret as an ice age. No, it didn't cover the entire globe. In fact, the glacier came down just very near here. You notice Morrow County and places to the west of us are nice and flat like a tabletop. Knox County, nice rolling hills. Well, that's how far the glacier has come, and we see other evidence of that. There are a number of things that can be observed. If you go up to Kelly's Island in Lake Erie, you see in the quarry big gouges where boulders were pushed along through the limestone. What's interesting is that all of these evidences are on top of the sediments that were laid down by the flood. We can tell that because the sediments underneath are full of fossils, and the fossils were made during the flood. Where does it fit in? Well, just after the flood, and only for a few centuries. There have been some very clever scientists who start with the biblical account of history, and they have found with their models, now they use computer models as well, just like the evolutionists and the uniformitarians. What's different about these models is that it's the same models that are used today to predict the weather, normal meteorological models. And, you know, they're kind of close, right? They'll predict it might be raining next week, might have a hard winter, and things like that. They're kind of close. But they use these models, and they can show that, yeah, with a warm ocean right after the flood, that an ice age can happen over just a few centuries. Huge glaciers can happen over a few centuries, and then thaw very rapidly over a few centuries as well. There's a number of other evidences of a rapid thaw from our ice age. And that would be deep canyons, rapidly cut. Places up, for instance, there's a remnants of a lake up in Washington or Oregon. It's a mini Grand Canyon. And they see that what has happened was there was this big lake that was built up behind it. And when it thawed, it just broke loose. Just like floods today can wipe out your cornfield, Jake. Same kind of thing has happened before. It's no great problem for a biblical creationist.
Okay. Good. And that's I think the article about our Morrow County mammoth last week that we talked about mentioned a glacier maybe trapping that animal. Do you think that's plausible? The animal wandered into the bog and then was trapped by the glacier?
Actually, it sounds kind of silly. How can anything not outrun a glacier? In fact, you know, that's one of our figures of speech. thing it moves at glacier speed, very slow. I don't know about this particular mammoth, the evidence of the big mammoth dying grounds up in Siberia, millions of mammoth carcasses, and many of them have been found frozen in a standing position with food still in their mouths. And the question is, well, how could these not outrun a snowstorm? Some clever scientists from a creation perspective actually examined the dust, the stuff that they were buried in. And they said, well, it isn't glacier dust, it isn't, it's windborne dust. So they were caught in a windstorm, a dust storm. And in fact, these animals are found standing with their legs broken. They were buried so rapidly in a dust storm, like the Dust Bowl in the West, earlier in the 20th century, that they were struggling, and they broke their own bones trying to get out. It was very rapid.
Okay, yes, Mrs. Gossman, go ahead.
Yes, it fits in actually pretty well. Over the first couple of centuries after the flood, the people came down out of the mountains of Ararat into the plains of Shinar, which is down in the Tigris-Euphrates Valley. Did I say that right?
Yeah.
And the glacier, the Ice Age, though, that came down through North America about as far as here, and also in Europe and Asia. And you can see the same evidence up there through Siberia. And so it didn't really get down to the Middle East where people were. And even as people began to spread after the Tower of Babel, they could pretty much follow the retreating glaciers.
Okay. All right, yes, Mr. Levitsky.
I also missed last week, but this is a modern day question. Should we, as Christians, be concerned about global warming, and why are they pushing this agenda?
Well, I'm not sure I can speak with scientific proof, but I think the Lord tells us what's going to happen to the earth, and he holds it all together, as he tells us also in his word. So nothing's going to happen that's outside of his control and his plan. So personally, I'm not worried about global warming. I would view it as an attempt by man and even Satan, who works behind the scenes, to control and manipulate the people of the world to accomplish what he wants accomplished and not what God wants accomplished. So that's my view of that.
Okay.
Unless
any follow-up?
Anything to add?
Any other guys want to?
Actually, the Bible does talk about global warming. 2 Peter 3:10. That's the global warming you need to worry about. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are in it shall be burned up. That's the only global warming that folks need to be concerned about, and they need to escape it. No, there's nothing that I think it's probably hubris that gets people to believe that we're doing something to heat up the planet. And you also see it's as Dan said, it's just the next ploy to get people under control of Satan.
Yeah, while preparing for my portions of the class, I went to Google and I typed scientists who do not accept global warming to see what I would pick up. And then there was a couple websites that listed, you know, quotes of various scientists. And there were a lot more science. I tried the same thing for scientists who do not accept evolution. It was much harder to find any sites that listed scientists who do not accept evolution. But it was much easier to find sites that listed scientists and quotes of scientists all over the world from prestigious institutions that did not accept, you know, the idea of man-made global warming. One thing, again, it's just like the science behind millions of years. Really, I mean, it's a science in the sense that we could really get into it and observe the methods they use for predicting whether all the Himalayas, some of the crazy predictions. I think one of the articles I've read, glanced at, said this: the Himalayas are going to dry up in 35 years. Melt in 35 years. You know, those type of drastic things. You have to question the approaches that they're taking to come up with that prediction. I got my master's degree at University of Illinois, and, I didn't see this much side of science, but, I was in an air conditioning refrigeration, research area, and we would have, meetings twice a year where the sponsors from all the companies, would come and see the students make presentations. And, what impressed me about that is, you had to have your facts right. You can't just go up and try to make something up because, you're trying to figure out things that will really work. It's interesting, you have that type of science at the university, and then at the same place, you have the other type of science, which is all estimation, it's all prediction. And it seems that there's one side where they're very careful not to, exaggerate facts and go based on what's been found in the lab and proven in theory. But then there's another side right along with it that, they want to make this stuff up. And that's the side that has to be watched very closely. And if you do, bother to do a little research, you're going to find, as the creation scientists have with, these evolution theories, a lot of questions that, behind the assumption that simply are not answered for the sake of, not challenging, the leaders of the area of research. So it's one thing to keep aware of when we have these type of global warming. Yeah, there's a lot of people that just don't accept the idea of man-made is the biggest problem to causing the global warming.
Okay, somebody have another question? It's wide open here, so you can ask anything. Yes, Mrs. Pike, the other Mrs. Pike.
Why is studying this and learning this important to us, first personally, with our own relationship with God? How does that help us? Why is it important to us? And how is it important to our evangelism as well? You watch the movie about how you can talk to an evolutionist or whatever, but me, I'm going to the grocery store and talking to the cashiers, I'm going to the bank and talking to the tellers or whatever. How is that going to help those of us here to, we don't know that many evolutionists really, I guess. How does that help us in our own evangelism?
Good question. That was one of my questions too. So how is this important? How does it apply to us? Some of those practical applications. So who wants to go first there?
I want to hear from Andrew.
Andrew?
He's studying. Uh-oh.
I mean, looking at the content that I took on directly as part of my portion, I thought through having a firm grasp personally on the Trinitarian view of creation through the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit would encourage us to recognize within ourselves that God is completely other and only a Holy Spirit could have ordered this world into existence through the breath of his word, and also fine-tuning our understanding of the literal 6 days of creation, that personal study that we would engage ourselves in that particular area would really enrich our hearts with a proper focus. And so as I was looking at it from the area that I studied, those were the things that kind of stood out. I think it's important to us because it attacks that place where very much the focus is on the foundations of one's belief. And so it's really important that we really know how to defend our faith when it comes to creation versus evolution. And of course, that verse that was used throughout many times by, I'm sure, each and every one of us was Hebrews 11:3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. And so being able to defend that area and have an answer is how I took what you're asking and put it in context to what I was looking at directly, personally, in the study that I was given. So.
Okay. I could. All right, Cameron.
Chime in that for us personally, one of my goals is to equip us so that we can trust the Word of God, so that we don't have these doubts. We've been saturated in our culture here today. We've been saturated with evolutionary thought long ages, and when we compare that with the Word of God, we see a distinct difference. We can't believe both of them at the same time without becoming insane. And so I wanted to be able to present some actual arguments, some real reasons why we can believe the Word of God, and we don't have to just take the world's view as truth. That there are some real reasons. So that was one of my goals, so that personally we can erase those nagging doubts rather than just letting them linger at us. In terms of evangelization and evangelism, you probably know lots of evolutionists. Probably most of the people that you meet are evolutionists. They might be theistic evolutionists saying, well, yes, evolution happened, but it was God who directed it. Or they may be thinking this is long ages. Well, that really affects, truly, as Dan said, the authority of the Word of God. If they give up the authority of the Word of God in that area, what's to keep them from giving up the authority of the Word of God regarding our responsibility and our accountability? That's really what one of the cores of what we bring with our evangelization is that we are going to be held accountable by God. What are you going to do about it? When you stand before Christ after your death or at the when he comes, what are you going to say? And if they have, if people have blinded themselves and with thoughts of evolution, we're just animals, when we die, we die, and there's no accountability, then they have no hope when they stand there. They say, well, I just didn't believe. Well, that's not going to stand up.
Yeah,
I was just going to comment that considering it during evangelism, an attack on the Creator and creation, as Cameron said, it is an attack on the authority of Christ. And if he's not the Creator and doesn't own everything, then what authority does he have to order and direct our lives and save us even? So it's really, really interlinked, those two are. I mean, it's why the Bible starts with Genesis. The authority of our God stands upon the creation that he owns and conducts.
I was thinking about your one part of your question where you said, how is this important to the person that you meet in the supermarket? you know, it's there's, you know, it's, we, you know, everybody person lives in a society where there seems to be a standard set of things or a standard set of ideas that's told to everyone. You know, what your popular culture should be, you know, what types of things are cool to do, or you know, for every part of life, you know, and it's, you know, it's you have, I think common people have a tendency to just go by, you know, what's commonly advertised to be the accepted norm. But, you know, for me, myself, do I really want to know the truth? You know, so I think that alone, you know, for the common person who doesn't take the Bible for granted and, you know, has heard, you know, things about evolution, you know, as Christians, you know, who have been oppressed by the Word of God, we can say, hey, we really think we're onto something where we know the truth. And that's why we're telling this to you. You know, we don't, you know, the evolutionists and the you know, long day, you know, and the million years earth theory, there's holes behind that. And you know, with a little study in the Word of God and some of these articles from Answers in Genesis, you know, you really have the tools to, you know, to approach anyone, you know, even that person in the supermarket, and maybe say a few things that, I've never thought of that before. Because, you know, just like, you know, at Martin Luther's time, the church in that day, you know, worked with the governments to control what the people could do. You couldn't read the Bible in your own language. It took extraordinary effort from people like Martin Luther and some of the other Reformationists of the day to get to do their own research and get the thoughts out there. And fortunately for us today, it's even easier because we've got the Bible in our own language. We have people like the, you know, creationist scientists who are trying to do the same type of research based on the Word of God instead of evolutionists and longer theories. And with just a little research in that, reading a few articles yourself, you'll have some of the tools you need to bring some of those conversations right into the supermarket and into the, you know, into people of everyday normal life, you know, who are not, you know, so scientifically focused. So it's
Andrew.
Just, you know, to preference everything that everyone's been saying, I mean, that argument, when you read that first line in Genesis, in the beginning God, it's very personal. It's an attack on him. It's an attack on his character. And so when we approach creation, we need to look at it, I think, and think about it in those terms as well. When I was given the topic of study, which, you know, thoroughly enjoyed, I had that opportunity to really focus on who God is and deeply meditate upon that again. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all of their part in creation, and understand that in a deeper way as the Spirit of God gave direction, gave some clarity, confirmed things in my heart. And for us in today's society, that's where the attack is. The attack is on God himself, who he is, his character. And if we really know him and know about him in an intimate way, and that takes, you know, our commitment, our study, our meditation, our time in the Word of God, that devotional time, that quality time, not just reading facts and learning, you know, what we know and having a really good answer because we know a lot of things here, but it's getting it from here down here and then being able to appropriate that into conversation on any level in any subject matter concerning mostly as our topic is creation. So
yeah, I just wanted to add one quick thing. You know, this first part of Psalm 19, I think, says it well. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. I think it's a natural tendency for people around the world to look at creation and just conclude that, you know, somebody had to create this. And with a lot of pagan religions, you know, worshiping the sun and the stars and different things about the earth, that just tells you people look at creation and they revere it and they awe it. There's something way beyond human capability involved in bringing this all, you know, to be. So I think it's very easy, you know, coupled with what you just said, the Word of God, and knowing a few things that the creation scientists have done to have some good conversations with lots of people.
Okay, good. Yes, Tim. All right. Any tips on talking with people about this?
I think a lot of the time you just have to have your ears open, because sometimes people lead you into an open door conversation, and certain words, certain phrases, certain things, you can pick up on that, and that would get you into a general conversation about anything, and the Lord can lead you from there. So I mean that's my general answer. Anyone else can chime in.
Well, we can follow the example of the Apostle Paul. You recall when the Apostle Paul went out and he started evangelizing the Jews, he didn't start with Genesis because they already had a foundation of creation and the law, and he could start right with Christ and the prophecies of Christ. But when he went to the pagans on Mars Hill, he started with creation. He said that God, who created all things, and then went on to point out that God, who made of one blood all men, which again is that flies in the face of evolution. Evolution teaches that man kind of evolved all over the earth simultaneously, but the Bible says clearly that God created all men from one blood. We are all the same race of people. When he went to the heathen, the pagans, that's where he started with, was creation. In a conversation with somebody, evolution will jump into the conversation in many ways. Things like offhand comments, like, oh, that's all right, I'm still evolving, or, yeah, you're still in cave school, that was so long ago that, you know, and they take in these things just enter into the manner of speech. And if you think about these ahead of time, instead of afterwards, like usually happens, right? Mr. Edinger reminded us, I know always know exactly what to say about an hour after the conversation. You think about some of these things ahead of time, you can say, you can observe these things in the speech and say, well, you know, the Bible says that God created you and that you have a responsibility to Him. What do you think about that?
All right. Any other comments on that question? On talking with people? Okay. All right. Any other questions? Mr. Ferguson.
How old is your...
Okay. How old is the earth? I want to review that again just so we...
6,000.
Okay. So 6,000 years. And can someone just remind us how we come to that number again? From the Bible.
Track genealogy.
Okay.
Was how we did it.
Okay.
It says who was born after how many years and how long they lived, and people who've spent time just worked their way through that and came up with what God tells us as far as time.
Okay. And I think, Dan, you said last week, you know, we figure the Old Testament represents how many years? About 4,000 years,
right? Did I say that? Yeah.
About 4,000 years.
Roughly, I guess.
Yeah. Okay, so 4,000 years till the time of Christ, that's about what we figure, and
yeah,
then we know it's been about 2,000 years.
Since then, that's 6,000. I mean, I think this was an Andrew question last week.
We could use an entire Sunday school to answer this one question.
Yeah.
Uh-huh.
Yeah. So, roughly 6,000 years.
But Floyd, you have a different question?
Yeah, may not have
well
much.
Taken, yes.
Yeah. Okay, sure, Mr. Fitzpatrick's got a question there.
North and South America, we came over the, from Europe to here, but Indians were here, the North and South American Indians. When did they come over, and why did they basically go backwards in their, I guess, all technology or their knowledge level, it seems like?
What a great question.
Have you met people before?
Okay, so your question is about the Indians? Okay.
Okay, so at what point did they come over, and how come they seem to have gone backwards?
Okay.
Knowledge level of the Europeans.
All right, so the Indians in North and South America, how they got there, and how do we explain their culture?
No, we don't know how they got there, but people have been swarming across the face of the earth as long as we have history. So I don't think it's any great marvel how they got there. They could have gotten by boats. They could have walked. During the Ice Age, over the centuries immediately after the flood, you can also observe that the world's ocean level was 100 feet lower than it is today. So they could have walked. They could have drifted across, gotten boats. So it's no great mystery how they got there. The other part of the question, though, is very interesting and I think very critical, and that is, why do they appear to be primitive? Why do they why are they savages? Why are the people in Irian Jaya savages? Why is that? Well, you recall from biblical history, when all of humanity was concentrated in just four families, Noah and his three sons and their wives, they were fairly advanced. They had knowledge about how to work metals because the civilization before the flood, they had metallurgy, and they worked with music and all sorts of things in that civilization. Noah was able to build and construct this ark. Fantastic thing that survived a world flood. When they came down out of the mountains there, and as the civilization grew over the next century or so, they could build this great city. So they had this technology. And then what happened? God suddenly confused their languages so that now they couldn't talk to one another. So let me put this in today's perspective. Rick, can you do eye surgery? No. But Dr. Levitsky, can you fix a UPS? Can you even spell it? Maybe not. You see, we all have different skills here. Suppose today that all of our languages were confused so that we could not communicate with one another. The knowledge that had been common is now separated, and they can't communicate one with another. So that one group of people may not have the ability to even make bricks. Well, I never made bricks before. We used them in our city, but I never made them. Just a little bit of thought along these lines can show that, yes, once the languages were confused, the abilities, the knowledge, the vast wealth of knowledge and skills was dissipated. And without critical pieces of technology or knowledge, the whole thing falls apart. As far as moral decay, now that is simply a matter of sin. And that's the direction that all humanity goes.
And every person lives that savage. If they devolve into their sin, that's where mankind ends up. It happens over and over and over again. Apart from Jesus Christ, but by the grace of God, there go I. Mm-hmm. That's what human sinful nature devolves into.
Good. Any other comments on that? Okay. Any other questions? You have another question you want to ask here? Just go ahead and ask it. Rob?
We're going to do this on separation?
On separation?
Yeah, like because we're an independent fundamental church. Uh-huh.
Yeah, that issue does relate to our topic, but we're going to address that.
I'm just asking.
Yeah, in a different time here. Either me or Pastor, we're going to touch that one. So, okay. Any other questions? Yes, Dr. Levitsky.
Kind of a comment as I look at what's going on with world events and how they're trying to explain the coming together of the one world order. I think there's something going on with alien contacts and such that they're going to bring about this idea that there are higher intelligence out there and even a threat to world peace. And you know, they keep trying to find life elsewhere in the universe. And maybe the Earth was visited by aliens, and that's how we came about through these little microbes that were left behind. So in your reading, are you seeing anything like that, that maybe there's going to be a revelation that we were visited by aliens and the government's going to release the info and just create more and more doubt? Have you run into that in your reading or anything?
Okay. Not really. I wouldn't be surprised, though. I mean, If suddenly that one book I had from the Fitzpatricks, basically, you know, when you read through it, you come away with the idea that even most scientists accepted, you know, the idea of a biblical idea of thousands of years, you know, up to, you know, maybe the mid 1700s, and then with, you know, accompanying the humanistic philosophic movement. Then the scientists also started to, you know, think of different amounts of time that the Earth could have taken to develop, and it, you know, spread from now to tens of thousands and then suddenly to millions of years. I mean, if that pattern of thought can change in such a quick period of time, then it's certainly possible for other theories to develop very rapidly.
I think if you look at it squarely, when they're dealing with science fiction, that's what it is. It's fiction, and they're trying to bridge the gap from fiction to fact, which if you really look at science fiction, and you know, I've enjoyed some science fiction before. It's fun, you know, there's certain aspects that can be fun about it, but you know, if you think about it honestly and look at it honestly, it is a departure from who God is. It really is. You know, taking on all kinds of personas, I mean, whatever they're trying to put out there. And they're really working hard at these minds that have created, you know, these fictional type scenarios or planets or situations where man is, you know, reaching out to the stars and making contact with, you know, an alien type race. It's really trying to bridge the gap between what is fact, what is real, and what's fiction. And it really breaks down. When you really look at it, honestly, they are tearing away layers of who God is.
One of the things that you touched on in your question is again, the notion of bringing people under control. Satan had all the people in his hand again, right there at the Tower of Babel. Prior to the flood, he had just one language, and it was so easy to control the people. And you saw what happened was that all people were utterly corrupt except for Noah and his sons. And think of millions of people, not one out of that group. Satan has had... There's no better condition for humanity than to have one language, one culture, and they can be under Satan's control without limit, apparently, but we know God has limits that he puts on people and on Satan. So he has been trying to achieve one world government, one world culture ever since then. And we read in scripture that that will occur, there will be a one world government. And it's not surprising then to see these things such as a scare of global warming. Prior to that, it was the global ice age back in the 70s. They were predicting, oh no, the ice age is coming again. Mm-hmm. Well, now it's it's global warming. It's also been the population bomb. They need to create some global emergency that requires global control. And who is it that's going to take control? Some smart person. And he will be the Antichrist. And he will be empowered by Satan. So whether this one works or the not, it's the next one or the next one. They'll keep coming up with something, some global emergency, a crisis.
And then think of how they're going to explain away the rapture. That's going to be a deal.
Okay. Anybody else have another question?
I have a comment.
Okay.
I work with a construction company. We get a job over National Line. You have to strip all the dirt off the top of the limestone. So when we hold it, we had like a layer. Okay. So what does that tell us? Fossils in Delaware.
Flood.
There was a flood in Delaware.
Covered the whole world.
Yeah. Yes, Mr. Margraf. Okay, so if you're talking to a highly educated evolutionist, what's the issue that they don't want to deal with, or the top three issues?
Top three issues. I'm gonna ramble and answer if that's okay. Well, I think. I don't know if I'm going to come up with three, but one issue that just comes up to mind is the evolutionist doesn't want to go off of the Bible to try to explain any of the answers. Doesn't want to use the Bible as a basis for doing science, scientific, you know, analysis and research to try to correlate the Bible and what we see today. Because evolution has to totally dismiss the Bible altogether. And so I don't think I'm going to get to three, but you may be able to add. But I think that's where, why so many conversations with evolutionists get nowhere. That's one.
Well, when you're talking with somebody that wants to reject God, they're full of words, full of reasons, and some of the things that we've talked about over this quarter are ways that you can ask them a question, call them to account, and where they don't have an answer, and they can't have an answer. Things such as, well, how do you account for absolute morality? How do you account for immaterial things that exist? Categories, thought, how do you account for these things? Where did the first cell come from? Where did life originate? Where did the dinosaurs come from? The four power questions that we saw in the video. Asking these questions, And the purpose of these questions is not to convert their heart, but to shut their mouths. All right, they're busy rambling on about how they're right and how they're sophisticated and educated and so on. But with just a few simple questions from a few simple country folk, can cause them to shut their mouths because they don't have an answer. And then the air will be clear and you can offer, well, you know, the Bible does say that God created the life. You don't have to wonder where the first cell came from. Immaterial things, God is spirit. In fact, immaterial is the first thing that has existed. You can start to drive the conversation in this direction. But we don't convert the heart. That's the job of the Holy Spirit. And so our whole quarter we haven't been studying on how we can convert the heart. We don't do that. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, but we can shut their mouths.
I'm going to make up a second reason. One, they cannot accept the word of God, and kind of is it's kind of related. The second reason is, you know, according, you know, we humans must be able to develop all the answers, and even if we have to develop some of the assumptions that lead to those answers, there's just, you know, that independent, stubborn, selfish streak in us that we want to have all the answers ourselves, even if we have to make up part of the assumptions behind those answers. You know, we don't want to appear that we're dependent on any source of information, certainly from, you know, from God. So I think that's a second reason. I would postulate that as the second reason.
Okay, good. Well, we're about out of time here, but just to close out, one last question. Could you recommend a book? Maybe there's a book that was especially helpful to you. Can we just go down the line here and
sure.
We'll start with Dan?
Well, the book I had used, I don't have it, someone borrowed it, and I'll get it back soon, I'm sure. It's called The Early Earth by John Whitcomb. That's the book I used. It's just like this one. This one goes along with it, The World That Perished. They're both small books. You can read them pretty quickly. They're a high level. They give you a nice understanding of a lot of these issues. And you know, Dr. Whitcomb's one of the founders of the Creation Museum and that whole scientific way of thinking.
Okay, Andrew?
Specifically for the topics I was looking at, Major Bible Themes by Lewis Berry Schaefer and John Walvoord. That is a really good study. I would recommend that in everyone's library if you're dealing with topics from A to Z. That's a really good book. And then, of course, the New Answers Book 2 was more relevant for the area that I was studying. Book 1 is also out there, but Book 2 was a little more relevant. Of course, the general editor was Ken Ham. But there is a lot of information in here on just about anything you could think of in creation. So,
okay, John.
Yeah, the one book that sticks out in my mind. Well, I haven't done a lot of reading in this area. Is Whitcomb and Morris, the Genesis flood, I think it's called. That's a very difficult book to read. And to be honest with you, I didn't read the whole thing. I thought I was going to be able to read the whole thing in order to prepare for this class, and time just kept expiring. And then Thomas's emergency, so I gave up. But I was actually trying to read that book on the airplane on the way down to Atlanta, and I ended up sitting next to some guy who kind of smiled and says, I went to Grace College and studied with Dr. Whitcomb. So.
Okay, Cameron?
I would recommend the Answers books again. 1, 2, and there's a third one also available from Answers in Genesis. And that's, again, it's questions, common questions, such as, was there an ice age? How do you talk with an evolutionist? What about the dinosaurs and things like that? And then a good biblical answer that's in there. So I would recommend those from Answers to Genesis.
Okay.
And we have many fine new creation books available in the library now.
Okay. Oh, yes. Yes. Thank you for that reminder.
Flood and another one by Henry Morris.
Okay. Good. Good, so check out the creation books in the library, too. It's a good resource. Okay, I want to thank our teachers for the work that they put in this fall. We know they did a lot of study and work, and we can tell that. And so we're thankful for what they've done. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the teachers that you've given to us here in this church, and we thank you for their work this fall. We pray that you would continue to strengthen our understanding of your word, and we thank you that we're able to do this here in this church, and we pray that we might continue to come to a better understanding so that we can be confident in what you have revealed in your word, and so that we can exhort others and convince others of the truth of your word. And so we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.